series that I've entitled The Disciple Shift Initiative. We're going to leave that sort of in a way today because I want to talk a little bit about on a Thanksgiving theme. Be honest with you, I preached this message years and years ago, kind of looked at it again and tweaked it and dug a little bit deeper. And it's one of my favorite messages that I've ever prepared. So I share it with you on this Thanksgiving weekend. I want to start with a passage of Scripture and see if you can pick out where that might be. Here's what it is. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Anybody got any ideas? Yeah, somebody got it. It's Jonah. It's Jonah. It's from the book of Jonah. It's out of the mouth of Jonah. And where did he speak those words? Where was he? He was in the belly of the fish, big fish. And here's the very next verse. If you didn't recognize where that was from, the next verse would give it away because Jonah 2:10 says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah in that passage is praying from inside a whale, a fish. What in the world is he doing inside a fish? Let me tell you what he's doing there. He's being disciplined. He's being taught. And in that, he is being healed. These are the words of Jonah's repentance that we just read there. This is Jonah expressing to God the lesson that he had learned. God has sort of done emergency soul surgery on Jonah, and right in the middle of it, Jonah has changed. He's done a 180, at least for the time being, from bitter and judgmental and angry into a person of gratitude, a thankful, humble person, into really the kind of person that you and I want to be. You know the story, most of you. God called Jonah to go preach to this huge pagan city. You can go there today and look at the remains, the archaeological digs of this city of Nineveh. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah said, "Nope, I'm not going to go there." And so he went another direction. And God said, "No, you don't." And Jonah ended up in this most unexpected place. And then God literally vomited him out of that unexpected place so that Jonah could do what he was called by God to do in the first place. Is that the end of the story? Sounds like a good summary, doesn't it? But that's not quite the end. There is so much more here to understand and to apply on this Thanksgiving weekend. And it relates to our discipleship theme as well. I want you to notice Jonah's humbled words here. He says, "But I, with a song of what? Of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Now, can you imagine being in that terrifying place and being thankful? Let me ask you a more pointed question than that, that kind of brings it home today. Can you imagine being in the place that you're in right now in your life and being thankful? Can you? Some of you, I would expect, are busting at the seams this morning with thanksgiving. Life is circumstantially pretty good for you, and you're filled with genuine, joyful praise. But others of you may be quite the other extreme. There may be some here today that are totally angry and confused and deflated, and you might even call it miserable in your life. Listen, whatever it is you're going through, you won't find yourself in a more extreme and difficult set of circumstances than Jonah. Would you agree with that? Spend any time in the belly of a fish lately? And if you're not thankful within your soul in your place, then you are out of the will of God within your soul this morning. Forget about your circumstances for a bit. And I'd invite you to step back from those and just look at your soul. Are you filled with thanksgiving and praise to God? Because it is God's will that you be a thankful person no matter where life has taken you. A thankful person is a humble person. It's one submitted to God right in the midst of the bleakness sometimes of life. A thankful person sees the reality of God's grace, shining through the cracks of brokenness that sometimes is all around us. Now, somebody might sneer, well, Jer, if you knew my horrible life, you'd never even suggest that. Well, listen, here's the deal. I don't know your life, whether it's good, great, bad, or so-so, but here's what I do know. I know that Jonah was dying inside a fish, and he came to the place of thanksgiving and praise. I do know that. I also know that 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Say all circumstances this morning. All circumstances, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's really tough to embrace that sometimes. God doesn't say give thanks for the circumstances, but he says in the circumstances. It's God's will that his people walk so closely with him that they see God in everything and that they be thankful at heart. Now here's the million-dollar question. Why? Why is that? Thankful for what? And the answer here in Jonah might surprise you and even frighten you a little bit. It does me. I mean, how did this happen? How did Jonah move to this place of thanksgiving? And where was he before he was in that place within his soul? So let's look to God's word and just listen. Let's listen to him. Let's engage with him. Because here's what happened. First point on your outline is God's grace to the Ninevites. God's grace to the Ninevites. Jonah, way back in chapter 1 and verse 2, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now Jonah, of course, was God's mouthpiece, his prophet, and God gave Jonah a direct command. Nineveh, as I said, was the capital city of, what was the empire? The Assyrian Empire. They're throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The Assyrians were the sworn enemy of Israel. They were a people of warfare, cruel, vicious toward those they conquered. They were a very feared people, and they used that fear to their advantage. They did that intentionally and purposefully. There on your map, you can see a little bit contextually, geographically, there's Nineveh there in what is now Iran, Iraq area there. And over here's Jerusalem. So God called Jonah to go from there to Nineveh. Now, these Ninevites, they were idolaters. They were worshipers of demons. And Jonah hated them. Jonah, after all, was an Israelite. He was God's chosen people, God's favorite, so to speak. And these Assyrians, they were just a bunch of rejects to Jonah. And obviously, Jonah and God, okay, listen now, were not on the same page concerning this people, right? Because God is reaching out in grace to them while Jonah won't touch him with a 10-foot pole. Now, who was right in that? Was God right or was Jonah right? That's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Listen, was Jonah right in his hatred? Or was God right in his compassion and grace? Listen, when you find yourself on the opposite page from God, you pretty much know who needs to change. And Jonah had some deep, deep soul issues here that God's working on. He had some nationalistic pride. My people are better than your people. My race is better than your race. I'm better than you. And God loved this guy, Jonah, so much as he wasn't going to leave him in that dead, sinful place. So God determined to extend his saving grace to the Ninevites. But God was also very determined to extend his transforming grace to his prophet Jonah. Let's look at that. God's grace to Jonah, verse 3 of chapter 1. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which was a port city, where he found a ship bound for that port. Now, in Jonah's attempt to avoid these hated pagans, he ends up, ironically, on a whole boatload of pagan idolaters. And we know this because God sends this incredible storm, and there's our map again. I want to just get a load of this. Now, I think the next slide is a map where Tarshish is. Okay? Back out to outer space. Jonah's gone clear over there in what is now Spain. Okay, God called him that way, and he says, I'm going to Joppa, and I'm going that way. So there's Tarshish. Now, in Jonah's attempt to avoid these idolaters, like I said, he ends up on this boatload of idolaters, and we know that because Jonah 1:5 says all the sailors were afraid at this storm, and each cried out, what's it say? To his own God. Now, the ironic thing is, think about this a second, who's the problem on this boat? It's Jonah. What caused the storm? Did God send the storm on these idolatrous sailors to punish them for their idolatry? No, see, they were doing what unregenerate people who don't know God always do. They were living their empty, eternally pointless lives and deceived by their belief system, by their worldview. But the problem on this boat wasn't them. It was the idol-worshipping... Did you hear what I said? What did I say? What was my adjective? Idol worshiping Jonah, who supposedly knew better. Yes, that's right. Jonah had his own idol. His idol wasn't made of wood. It wasn't made of stone or metal. It was his nationalistic pride. It was his personal ego. It was his small view of God's grace that could only extend to him and his people. See, Israel's God's chosen. We're the best. I'm the best. And the rest of the world be damned. Israel was Jonah's idol. And Jonah, in a bottom line, was Jonah's idol, as it often is with our own flesh. And God, in his grace, loved Jonah too much to leave him in that idol-worshipping place. This kind of reminds me of Joshua. We'll go to a little different place in the Bible when Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land, when he was preparing to lead them into Jericho, the night before they entered that land, Joshua had a visitor that the scripture describes as the angel of the Lord. And in Joshua 5:13, it says, When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua goes up to him. I mean, he sees this guy armed for warfare. He says, okay, who are you for? Are you for us or for our enemies? Now, when you read the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, most theologians believe that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So think of it that way. There's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Joshua doesn't know him that way. He's armed for battle. He says, are you for us or are you for the Canaanites? What would you expect him to say? Well, I'm for you guys. I'm for Israel, my chosen people. Rah, rah, shish, boom, bah. But he doesn't say that. The angel of the Lord says, neither. Isn't that amazing? God, are you for us Americans or are you for those communists? God, I'm sure you love us Protestants more than you love those Muslims. Neither. But God was going to accomplish his will. And his will was to bring this people group into this land. Neither. See, Jonah wasn't on the same page with God's grace. And I would ask you this morning, are you? Jonah had his own idol. And I think sometimes we do too. Let's look at the next point in your outline is the wake-up call for Jonah. It started to come clear to him finally, in the belly of that fish. And I tell you, this is scary stuff to me. And I would like for you to fear the passion of our God this morning. What kind of a God would do this? What kind of a God would go to such lengths to put his servant into such a place as this? I'll tell you, right now, it's a very determined, passionate, fearless, compassionate, powerful God who is heaven-bent on rescuing the soul of his prophet from the self-destruction of his own weak, idolatrous worldview. This is a radical, transforming God who wants to cut the deadness and rot from the human soul so that we can really live in grace and channel that grace in a world that's utterly devoid of it. And what keeps God's radical, transforming grace from being unleashed within you and me this morning? Idolatry. It's the same stuff. I mean, look what it says. I'm not making this up. Those who cling to worthless idols, what do they do? What do they do? Forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And that grace is to you and through you. Don't miss that. We forfeit that when we cling to something other than the truth and worship there. But then Jonah ends his prayer there from the belly of the fish with the whole point of this book. And it's in, what is it, 5 short words. Get this. What does it say? Read it with me. Salvation comes from the Lord. Ooh. You mean whether Israel or Assyria, salvation comes from the Lord. Whether American or terrorist, salvation comes from the Lord. I mean, let's look at some of our idols this morning. Do you worship being accepted? Listen, everybody in the world could think you're the bomb diggity. You know, that you could be accepted, popular, admired, loved, put on a pedestal. And listen, you will not find what you need there. You won't. You just won't find it there. But you know why? Because what your soul really longs for is salvation, and that comes from the Lord. Do you worship material wealth this morning? You know what? You could have it all. Bill Gates all. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Salvation, which is what we're really after, whether we know it or not, grace is from the Lord. Do you worship greener grass? A lot of people, sometimes myself included, man, it's there's something over there that I just need to have or need to be in that place. If I could just be in that place over there, that where that person is, that greener grass. Grass is always greener over there, and some of us live our whole life striving to be some other place with some other person or some other people. We end up worshiping the place we are not. And Satan in this world keeps reminding us of that greener grass. This is what you really need to be happy. It's over there. But it's not. Salvation, grace, is from the Lord. How about this? And some people, I think, especially in our culture, worship church with quotes around it. You know, we come here, we do our duty, we sit through the service. Sometimes it as though it's some kind of horrible thing. And we hear of opportunities to give ourselves away. Discipling, for example, junior church children. Loving babies and toddlers in a nursery or in We Worship. We hear about opportunities to go deeper with God and deeper with God's people in home discipleship groups. But you know what? You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to serve. I go to church. I come in. I sit down. I get up. I leave. Listen, that's not worship. That's not worship. Worship is about giving ourselves away to God. That's what it is. From the soul, from the core, outward into life. It's your time, it's giving your soul away to God and to people. It has to extend to God's image bearers, to people. It starts with your relationship with God and it extends to your relationship with people. That is worship. It's a lifestyle. It's a humble thanksgiving to God that manifests itself in life. Just attending and pretending that somehow that's some kind of sacrifice, that to me is a form of idolatry. Now, I might be stepping on some toes here, but, you know, I guess sometimes God steps on my toes plenty, so I do that with love. Listen, know the Lord, know your spiritual gift, find a place to serve God and to serve people. Jonah, you see, he refused to give himself away to those worthless Assyrians. He wouldn't do it. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You know, the circumstances of life, I understand, sometimes they're unexplainable. But sometimes, they have been in my life, they just might be the hand of this extreme God who will go to any length of pain and soul surgery without anesthetic to remove your idol and replace it with grace. And that grace is both, listen to me, it's to you in forgiveness, but it's also through you in power. And that is what God was doing to Jonah. He wasn't trying to punish and kill him. He was rescuing him from grace, forfeiting idolatry. God was literally saving his life in that fish. And you know what? He just might be doing the same thing in your and my life in the trials sometimes that we go through. Let's look at the wake-up call for you and I. That's the next point on your outline. I don't think any of you would object to me saying that you know how hard-headed that we can be. I know how hard-headed I can be. You know how powerful God has to be to dislodge the idols from our thick heads and hearts sometimes. God has to be extreme and extremely determined because idols of the flesh die hard. And no sooner had the humbled and repentant Jonah been projectile vomited onto shore and he begins to make his way to Nineveh and his old flesh began to call him back to earth again, you might say. His trip to Nineveh covered with fish vomit took a few days. And evidently, Jonah's head and heart kind of leaked out some of the humility and grace that God had birthed there. Remember what he said, the last thing he said, lesson learned, before God delivered him from the belly of the fish. And now, days later, he arrives at Nineveh, and he preaches the following message. You ready for this? Jonah 3:4. On the first day, Jonah starts into the city. Here's what he proclaimed. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. End of message. Let's pray. That's what his message was. There was no mention of repentance. There was no mention of mercy, no mention of grace. And it just goes to show that God can use even our feeble attempts at evangelism because the Ninevites humbled themselves and repented. They repented, led by the king. And Jonah goes home to Israel praising God, right? No, that's wrong. That's not the end of the story. Jonah exits the city, goes up on a mountain overlooking the valley where the city's at, and he wants to watch. He gets a front row seat to watch God destroy the place, and he can't wait. He probably popped some popcorn and had his Israel jersey on. He had himself a little tailgate party there. He was a Jew, so he couldn't grill bratwurst, but he would have if he could have. And when God responds to the Assyrians' humility with mercy, Jonah is mad enough to die. And we see that in Jonah 3:10 to 4:3. It says, when God saw what they did, meaning the Assyrians, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, didn't I tell you? I told you so. Didn't I tell you? I knew this was going to. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. How dare you? Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And he's mad about that. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Wow. How many of you have ever been humbled and refreshed by the grace of God, and you found in that grace and that nearness to God, you found that to be the life in your soul that you were just searching for? You discovered life itself, and then later on, you reverted right back into your soul-killing attitude or idol or whatever it is. It happens to me all the time. Can I get a witness? Has that ever happened to you? Me too. And that evidently is what happened to Jonah. Because just a little while ago, the guy was humble. He was thankful. He was saying, "Salvation comes from the Lord." And now he says, "I told you so. How dare you be gracious to these Gentile dogs, these enemies of grace?" Ooh, did you hear that phrase? Enemies of grace. Who was the enemy of grace at this point? It wasn't the Assyrians. It was Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The Assyrians didn't cling to their worthless idols. Not at this point. They had repented. It was Jonah had on hold of his idols. Salvation comes from the Lord. Man, how quickly I can forget the point of life, and that is God's grace to me and God's grace through me. And this is why this message is still a discipleship message, because it's God's grace to me that transforms me and allows me to be a vessel of that same grace to other people. And along with that grace comes an education, comes learning of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. When we get that, we become channels of that grace by his Spirit. Now, God gives Jonah one more lesson here, and this one's much more gentle than the first one. You know the story. While Jonah's waiting for the blood of the Ninevites to be spilled, God has a supernatural vine that grows up to give Jonah shade. Remember, he's tailgating up there on a mountain, watching the carnage. And this vine grows up, and he's tickled pink. You know, he needs some shade up there. Jonah must have thought he was right in the center of God's will at this point, you know. He gathers to watch, and God provides shade so he can watch in comfort. So he's tickled. Bring on the carnage. But the vine wasn't confirmation. What it was more education. God raises up a worm to eat the vine. No more shade. Look at Jonah's response. Look into his soul here a little bit. And here comes the title of our message today, Whales, Worms, and Winds, the lessons God sends. Jonah 4:7 says, but at dawn the next day, God provided, next trial, a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided, next trial, a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And said, he's ticked off. The guy is really depressed and angry at this point. Isn't it interesting how depression and anger often go together? It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Jonah's soul valued a plant and his personal comfort more than hundreds of thousands of lost people. Now, do we think idolatry is a big deal? Idolatry has a wicked effect on our eternal soul, doesn't it? Now, the book of Jonah doesn't close with Jonah finally getting it. Did you know that? The end of the nice story would be he gets it and he goes home praising God and he's just a new man. And you know, it doesn't end that way. The book ends with this appeal by God in Jonah 4:10 and 11. And here's what we hear. But the Lord said, you've been concerned, Jonah, about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh, Jonah, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell, he's talking about truth-wise, spiritually-wise, because this city was very, very advanced technologically. It was quite a city. We know that by the archaeology that's been done here. This was a well-advanced people. But here's how God describes them. As 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. And, that's pretty cool, God's also concerned about the cattle. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Shouldn't I, Jonah? Isn't God awesome? Don't you want to be like him in that? Man, I wish I had that heart all the time toward people. Well, what happened to Jonah? We don't know. We don't know. But the real story here is really not about Jonah. You get that in the Bible? When you read about Moses or Jonah or Gideon or Joshua, when you read or David or New Testament about Peter, it's not about them. Look behind what's going on with those human characters to the character and nature of God. That's what the Bible reveals. Learn to do that. The real story is about God. He's the God of the whale, he's the God of the worm, he's the God of the wind, and here's some things that we can be thankful for. And that's why this is a Thanksgiving message. Thankful for what? I got four things, and there are so many more, but we'll just stop with these four. Number one, be thankful For a God who will go to extreme lengths, such as whales and worms and winds, to loosen our fingers from the idols to which we often cling. He's not trying to hurt you or kill you. He's trying to save you. Because the misery sometimes that we live in is not always the circumstances around us as much as it is the condition of our soul. And it takes a lot for us to get that. So look at your soul this morning. That's where the misery lies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you don't know God personally through His Son Jesus Christ, then whatever you've experienced in life, good, bad, or ugly, the point of that circumstantially is for you to come to God through Jesus Christ. That's the end game. Ask God to change your soul, not your circumstances. So number one, thankful for what? Thank you, God, for the extreme lengths that you go to rescue us. Number two, be thankful for this, that salvation is from the Lord. It's not about your race. It's not about your behavior. It's not about your nationality. It's not about your prosperity. It's not about your good looks, although you are a good-looking people. It's not about your church attendance. None of those save you. Salvation for Israel was from the Lord. Salvation for Assyria was from the Lord. Salvation for you is from the Lord, and He has done all that's necessary for you to simply believe and trust in Christ. Thank you, God, for your grace. Number two, salvation's from the Lord. Number three, God uses us, just like He did Jonah, to extend His grace, even when His grace has not been completed in our lives. God's grace wasn't done with Jonah, was it? And yet God used it. Well, I'm sure of one thing, absolutely 100%. God's grace is not done with me. I am not always a very gracious person. But God uses us in spite of sometimes our gracelessness. His Spirit dwells within those who believe, and He can use you. Not because of you, often in spite of you. And I thank God for that, don't you? He can use this church, not because of us, but in spite of us. And He can use you as well as an individual. Number four, humility and thanksgiving. That's what Jonah was brought to in the belly of that fish. Humility and thanksgiving bring you right into the center of understanding and doing the will of God. Did you hear that? The will of God is so much more the soul condition of you than it is the circumstances of your life. Humility and thanksgiving, that soul condition puts you right in the center of the will of God. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Listen, when Jonah was humble and thankful in the worst circumstance imaginable, it brought him to the point of saying, look, God, I know I made a vow to you. I made a promise that I would be your prophet. I would say and do just what you told me to. God, I am your obedient servant. If you want me to go to Nineveh, I will go to Nineveh. And he did. Listen, if you and I aren't humble and thankful to God for the mission that, listen, that He is on in this world, then we will be in rebellion to His will, and our soul is going to be filled with misery and strife and gracelessness and questioning and confusion and doubt. We're going to arrogantly see all these problems with God's nature and God's word and God this and God that while we justify ourselves in the way we're doing life. The point of life is God's grace to me first and then through me. To receive it, to be transformed by it, and then to extend it to others. That's discipleship. And I would say to you, and I'm saying to me right now, you should have heard my words this morning as I conversed with my wife about some circumstances around us. So I'm preaching to myself here. Try being gracious. Try being gracious. Try blessing those who have hurt you. Try that. Pray to God for a heart that wants that, desires that. Try serving God and people. And do it because God had His Son die for you, even though it was your sin that drove in the nails. He blessed you with salvation. He blessed me with salvation while I cursed him in my sin. That is grace. And if we would live that way in humility and thanksgiving, then I'm telling you right now, you'll be right in the center of God's will. And if not, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Grace to us, grace through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I love this book. And I know the critics will say this didn't really happen and Jonah was a fabrication. And they said that for years, I know, because there was no city of Nineveh. Didn't exist. And then they found the city of Nineveh. And it was as described in the book of Jonah. And yet still, nobody could be in the belly of a fish. That's impossible and all this stuff. And yet, I know Jesus referred to Jonah as a real person. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. So, you know, I don't know the ins and outs of all that. I wasn't there to observe this, Lord, but I see a lot of lessons here, and I see the point of the book, salvation is from the Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that as we as a church seek to take that message out to the world, that salvation is from the Lord, to a world that's working so hard to save themselves, so hard to justify the way that they're living, the choices that they're making, and saying, well, I think I'm doing the best I can, and I think God will be good enough with that. When your word is so clear, it's so simple. Salvation is from the Lord. And you have reached out to us in a salvation that you have provided. Father, why everybody in this place today won't just simply trust you and believe and say, today's the day that I receive Christ as my Savior. I pray that might be the case. We quit trying to work so hard at rationalizing and justifying ourselves before you. It doesn't work. And I pray for the believers here in the room, Lord, that whatever is captivating our minds and hearts and our attention, some of the things we don't even recognize that we're in pursuit of, that take that dominate the landscape of our lives and we don't really even see it. I pray that you'd reveal that you are all in all, that you need to be our reason for living, our model for living, our pattern for living, our motivation, our power, our energy, that we would feed our souls on your word even as we have done here today. I thank you for these truths, and I pray that you'd seal them in our heart, and that the power of your word and the power of your spirit would bring them into reality in the way that we think and the way that we choose to respond to each other and reach out to each other, even when this service is dismissed today. Salvation is from the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.